If you have your Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're up to chapter 3 today. And I did not grab my Bible. Do you have a Bible? Always something. Okay. That is tiny print. Wow. There we go. All right, Galatians chapter 3. This is Paul speaking to his people in Galatia. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? This letter has such an interesting tone to it. Paul does not pull his punches in this one. And we've talked over and over in these first two chapters, through this whole summer now, of Paul's passion for the gospel. And in the first two chapters, he establishes himself as an apostle. He establishes the experience that both him and Peter, those strands of ministry to Jews and to Gentiles, being the same thing. And he's so passionate for it. And now he goes into more of a defense of them, of this gospel, and against what the Judaizers were trying to do in this whole thing. Now, in any relationship, you know, we talk about a relationship with friends, a spouse. I'm thinking particularly maybe in a dating situation, all right? You meet somebody, you like them, they like you, and as that relationship develops, as it grows, there's this question that is there, or should be. At some point, as it gets serious, maybe you start thinking marriage, maybe this is the one, right? Is this real? That other person that you are feeling so passionate about, you think about them every day. You wake up in the morning, there they are in your head. The first thing you want to do is call them. And you want to see what's going on. And you want to see him again. And they're on your mind all the time. And you finally come to the point you admit, I think I love this person. I think I really would sacrifice and want to give myself to them totally. Do they feel the same? Because if you don't, that's really awkward, to say the least. You know? And so usually you get to a point in a relationship where, I had a good friend in college, Kathleen, and she'd say, you got to sit down and have the DTR. Right? You know what the DTR is? Define the relationship. All right? We need some definition here. All right? If I'm going to invest any more in this, we got to know what's going on. But even then, how do you really know? Right? That's a question. How do you know? I think they could be just acting. You know, we hear terrible stories all the time of folk who get married and all of a sudden it's like they change, or I didn't know that about them, or you know, something happens and you go, what in the world? How do you know? Well, some of it's a risk, I guess. But you go by how they act, what they say. You try to see consistencies over time, right? How do you experience that relationship? That's important. You know, in a relationship, it's not just a mental sense, as we've been talking about. You're feeling something and you're experiencing it with them together. Paul is talking about a similar thing here. Okay, he is. The question that Christians have often is how do I know I'm saved? How do I really know? You know, if someone has an experience with Christ and they're all fired up and then all of a sudden they cares the world, you know, and all of a sudden they have doubts and they wonder, how do I know? Because I'm not feeling it now. I wonder, how do I know Jesus is real? How do I know God is real? How do I know any of this? And if you have not come across those questions yourself, you certainly probably know somebody that has. It's a big stumbling block for a lot of people. How do you know for sure? How do you know? Well, you experience it. That's how I know. I see it. I feel it. I've touched it. You know what I mean? That's how we know. That's how we know things as people and how God has made us. That's how I know. How do I know this is here? Because it's here. That's how it is. And just as we've been speaking of faith in chapters 1 and 2 as not being simply a mental assent to something and acknowledging in my brain that this is, that it is a action in obedience, that it affects my life, it affects what I do, it affects the way I think, it affects every part of me, that it is part of a relationship and is in any relationship of, and we come to God in faith, there's an experience there that helps us to know things. And Paul then, in these first five verses of chapter 3, kind of sets up what he's going to talk about through 3 and 4. His argument, his basis for why he thinks this justification by faith in Christ alone is true. But what's very fascinating about these first five verses is that he departs from what he usually does. Now, if you read Paul, you read Romans, Paul gives you the logic. He lays it out, and I love Paul for that reason. My brain works that way much better. I like being, okay, 1A, subpoint B, you know, and I can go down, I can see where he's going with something. He'll put out a premise, and he'll lay out proofs to it, and then he'll come to a conclusion, and you know what's going on. I love that about Paul. Love it. But here, all of a sudden, in 5, he talks about feelings, and love, and experience, and you're like, what happened to you, Paul? Where's logical Paul? This is touchy-feely Paul. But he shows us in its proper place the power of experience. The power of experience. He starts off in verse 1 with a personal question. So after laying out this, he says, you foolish Galatians. And when he's talking about fool, he's kind of ripping on him. No doubt about it. Okay, he's letting them have it here. All right. But as I was reading different things about this, it's kind of common. I mean, people didn't, you know, if I said this today, I would get torched, right? I mean, Facebook would kill me and I would be, you know, canceled and whatever, right? I mean, you can't, right? This, you can't do that. But it was common. Okay, so you foolish people, you idiots, you fools. How can you do this? And that's what he says. And he says then, who has bewitched you? He's saying, I was with you. You were there, and I brought Jesus to you, and you did all this, and now it's like they put a spell on you. You know, in the culture there, it was like they call it the evil eye. Who put the evil eye upon you? Who did this? Because I can't think of any other reason why, right? I mean, why else would you follow these Judaizers and do this? It just makes no sense to me. So who has bewitched you, he says. And he says, before your very eyes, Christ was clearly crucified. We see here right away, the basis of his life was the crucifixion of Jesus. Central to him was the cross. What happened on the cross, what motivated his energies and his life, what brought him to his knees was this picture of Jesus and him crucified. Jesus crucified. He's saying, you're being foolish. You're being illogical. Where's your head? Get your head on straight. I can think of all the conversations my father would have with me when I was in my foolish teenage times, or 20s, and maybe a couple 30s. Steve, get your head on. What are you thinking? He says, when I was there, I showed you clearly. And you saw. And it's interesting, you use the word bewitched, that evil eye. And he says, you saw. Now, they didn't see Jesus crucified, did they? But apparently, Paul, in his preaching and his teaching, clearly portrayed to them what Jesus suffered, what happened there. And it was central to everything he was doing. He says, how, after understanding, you came to understand that what Jesus did for you, he died for you, he suffered. Don't you remember what I told you about the beatings he took? Don't you remember? They shoved a crown of thorns in his head? Don't you remember I told you they pounded spikes through his hands and his feet and hung him up? Don't you remember they shoved a spear into him? Do you not remember that? And then you turn away? How? How can this be? And this idea of the crucifix was so central. We see it all through Galatians. And he pounds on it over and over again. Back in Galatians 1 verse 4, he said, "He who gave himself for you to what? To deliver us from our sins, from this present evil age. It has this power of deliverance in our lives." And we just, last week, in chapter 2 at the end, says, "I've been crucified with Christ." That's the power of the crucifixion. It's central because what happened to Jesus is, in effect, what happens to us. Later, we'll see in chapter 4, he says that, you know, because of this sacrifice, that he redeems us. He pays the price so that we can get out under the law. I love to hear what he says in chapter 3 of Galatians. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." So he says, there's a problem. "Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." We've heard that. "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." That's the crucifixion. And it was so central. So central. Everything he did and said. I was challenged this week and even just thinking about this at my own thinking. That is that crucifixion central in my mind of remembering and understanding what Jesus did for me? You know, it, as much as we want to maybe disparage or question our Catholic friends, you know, that idea of the sign of the cross was, that's where it comes from, all right? I mean, there's so much that we do that becomes rote, you know, and something that maybe is not healthy, but the intent behind it is a good one, really. You know, that is a reminder of how important it is. And so he appeals then to them, the experience they had of understanding the crucifixion. They had in a real way, through Paul, experienced Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's saying then, how can you be so foolish to turn away from that? So with that personal question to them, the challenge to them in understanding, you understood the crucifixion, how can you turn away from that? How can you possibly? He then argues them with four more questions. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. He poses a different question each of these to bolster his accusation that they are foolish if they turn away from this. The first question in verse 2 is a question of initiation. A question of initiation. "I would like to learn just one thing from you." Okay, a little snarky. "Can you tell me just one thing? Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" When you came to Christ, when Paul in his ministry to them, when their eyes were opened, these are people who are Christians. They believed. And he just asked them the simple question, how did that happen? How did that happen? And specifically, we see here the idea that's so important for Paul, is that it's the question of the Spirit. In Paul's mind, there is no believe in Christ and receive the Spirit as separate things. Okay? To be a Christian is to have the Spirit. To have the Spirit is to be a Christian. They are the same thing. So he's asking them, when you experienced the Spirit, when you understood that in all the teaching of what happens, that the Spirit comes into you, that and Paul talks about it in many different ways of Spirit being in us, and us being in Spirit, and all these things, that in this real thing, and that's what we believe, right? We're Trinitarian. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one, and Spirit is one of those things, and the Spirit is just as real, just as personal as a Father or of Jesus. When you had that, this experience of the Spirit, how did it come? Did it come when the Judaizers told you that you had to be circumcised? And you went, oh, then now the Spirit came? No. Again, these are obvious answers, but he's challenging them. Think about this, people. Think. Use your heads, for goodness sakes. You know how it happened. And so he sets them up. He really is setting them up to understand here. Now, we do need to understand, because if you read the book of Acts, when we say experience the Spirit, we're talking about some wild stuff. No doubt about it. Tongues, prophecies, miracles. I mean, people raised from the dead, and healings, and demons being cast out, okay? So this is the spirit for them. This is how they knew. And certainly the Galatians experienced these same things. Like I said, we cannot read the book of Acts in any kind of way and not understand that there was stuff going on. Because like I mentioned, to be a Christian is to be filled with spirit. To be filled with spirit is to be a Christian. And he says it throughout his ministry. My favorite chapter, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, and who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, think about that, Christ in you, how does that happen? The spirit. Although the body is dead, right? I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to immortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. If you are a follower of Christ, if that is your claim to be a Christian, then you are full of the Spirit. Now, for some people, that sounds weird and spooky, but it's true. We cannot avoid it. It begins by the Spirit in verse 3. God works through and in Christians' lives by the Spirit. I've seen verse 5. The Spirit is the blessing of Abraham, so it was foretold from the very, very beginning. We see that in verse 14 of this chapter later on. And in chapter 4, verse 6, we hear an echo that he says again in Romans, that by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is working and we experience it. We experience the Spirit, and so we know. You can cast doubt upon somebody if they didn't experience it. I may not be sure of some truth unless I can see evidence of it, right? I mean, you could tell me anything. You could tell me the Atlantic Ocean is chocolate pudding. Now, if I've never been to the Atlantic Ocean, I could say, well, maybe. But I've been to the Atlantic Ocean. I've jumped in, I swam in it, I got plastered by a wave. It's not chocolate pudding. Because I experienced it. I was there. And so Paul just can't understand how they could do this. Now, understand then what this argument means, okay? If they answer in the affirmative of it was the Spirit, which is really the only answer. And the reason that is because Paul's telling them, one, that they received and experienced the Spirit when Paul was first there, before the Judaizers came, before anyone else told them anything, that they gave them any other idea, there had to be more, they had to follow the law of Moses, any of this stuff, circumcision, dietary laws, any of that. Before any of that happened, they experienced the Spirit. So Paul's saying, so which one is right? Were you experienced right away before anything else happened, or what someone brought later? He lets them know that they received the Spirit when they believed. Again, their experience of the Spirit didn't happen because they heard the law of Moses. Their experience of the Spirit happened because they believed in Jesus. When Paul told them of Jesus, and their eyes were opened, and God allowed them faith, that's when it happened, not when they heard about the law of Moses, not when they were told they had to be circumcised, not when they made sure that he drained all the blood of their food. It was when they believed in Jesus. All the stipulation, the laws, they learned later. That came afterwards, years afterwards. And also we see here, I think, that their experience of the Spirit was in no way enhanced, pushed forward, made better in any way by the putting upon of the law of Moses in their lives, was it? It wasn't, because it happened already. So Paul's saying, don't be so foolish. And he asks them, then which way is the truth? The Spirit or the law? And for Paul, there's only one answer. The question that comes up now for us is obviously and should be, how do I know? Right? That charismatic issue is an important one. Not all of us experience the Spirit that way. Some would argue that nobody experiences the Spirit that way. Quite ready to go there, but so how do you? How do you know? How do you experience the Spirit? Because if you don't, then how do you know? Because if you don't, then is your faith merely a mental assent? Is it just saying some words? We have to understand this. And that's why Paul is arguing this here. How do we experience it today? Well, there's some obvious answers, I think, outside of the charismatic realm. All right? Galatians chapter 5 tells us what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. expectations. So today, go chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22, and go through that list and ask yourself, is this true of me? Now, not completely, but you can ask yourself, is it happening some? Is it happening more and more? Or maybe a even better question might be, do I want this? Is this important to me? Do I read these words and go, oh, yes, God, help me. Help me to love more. Help me to be patient more. To be kind. If you're unkind, does the Spirit pierce your heart and let you know and be aware that, oh, that was wrong? That is the Spirit in you. That is your experience of the Spirit, and you can rejoice in that. So we see the fruit. Is there fruit? Or is there desire for fruit? Because we all struggle sometimes. Now, a couple other evidences that I think are outstanding, and you've heard me say this before, but I will say it again, I take out of Romans chapter 8. Because in there, Paul is talking about the Spirit. He's saying, you know, you've got to have the Spirit. If you're not, like I read earlier, really, you're not a Christian, all right? And he says something very interesting in Romans chapter 8. He says, you do not receive the spirit of adoption to fall back into fear. You do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, right? And then he says this very interesting thing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, so the question I always have is, what is that? How does God's spirit bear witness with my spirit so that I know? That's the question we're asking right now. How do I know? That's what that verse is asking. And he's saying that the God's Spirit bears witness, tells our spirit that we're his children. How does that happen? Two things in the context of that chapter I think we can rely on. And he says also in Galatians. The first one we see right above it when he said, when we see the spirit of adoption, what do we cry out? Abba, Father. That term is not like, you know, when my children come to me and say, Father, I was wondering if you could loan me $10, please, Father. No, it's not that. It's, you know, Dad, Daddy, I love you. I want to be with you. Dad, can we go have ice cream together? Dad, can I ride with you in the truck? Can I go to the store with you? Dad, can I? That is what we're experiencing here. And is that your experience with God? It seems almost blasphemous in some ways to say, oh, worship my daddy. Feels weird, doesn't it? You know, but that's kind of the sense here. It's that, can I say with my heart, deep down inside me, you're my father, I love you, I want to crawl up in your lap, I want you to hold me, I go to you for my protection, I go to you for everything that I have, I want to be with you more than anything, because that is the spirit. Because if you do, who else would do that? That is evidence. Your desires, the Jonathan Edwards, great, great American theologian, called them our affections. Are your affections, dare I say, your feelings turned toward God? Is your relationship such that he is your desire? Like I mentioned at the very beginning, in a dating situation, in a spouse, I mean, is that there? Do you love God? Is that what you want more than anything? Is that who you want to be with more than anything? That is the witness of the Spirit. That's why we sing. That's why, you know, we can sing some of these songs. And you know me. I mean, every once in a while, I can hardly get through a song sometimes without, you know, my voice will crack. You know, I'm just such a wimp sometimes. I really am. But it's God. I love him so much. And sometimes, I'll be driving my garbage truck around, and I'll be listening to something on Spotify and some worship song, and man, once in a while, boy, something just hits me. And I'll go, oh, Lord, that's awesome. Thank you for that. I feel it. Now, not always. We can talk about some of the problems with that, but Abba, Father, is a witness of the Spirit with our spirit. Now, the other one that we see earlier in chapter 8, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, he talks about that. And that is, do we hate sin? Because without the Spirit, we don't hate sin. Do you hate sin? Now, I'm not saying do you, you know, not sin or, you know, but do you hate it? I mean, I'm not talking about, no, I think it's not good, or, yeah, we probably should avoid. No, I'm talking about hate. Put to death hate. Beat my body hate. I hate it so much. It's such an affront to my relationship with God, with my love for Him. I hate it. And even if I fall, which I do, and I fail, that conviction in your heart of, oh my God, I'm so sorry. That is the evidence of the Spirit. Do you want to put it away? Or, for some folks, it might even be a step further and say, do you want to want to? Do you want to want to? Because even that is, it's a flicker, right? Because if you don't have it, then you don't care. The world doesn't care about sin. They celebrate it. They encourage it. Do what feels good to you. If it's good for you, then it's okay. But God's Spirit says, I want to put it to death. I don't want this at all. Get this out of my life, please. What do I got to do, Lord? I'll do anything. You know, what does Jesus' parable say? Gouge out the eye that offends? Cut off the hand? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Do you hate it so much that I would gouge out my eyes? Don't do this at home. But you get the point, right? That's the point. Do you hate it that much? That's the evidence of the Spirit in your life. And so Paul is saying, did you experience it by the law or by faith? Did you experience it? Do you experience the Spirit in your life? He had three other questions that I will touch on. The second question after initiation is a question of completion. In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, I'm reading this is a New International of the pew here. That human effort, I don't like very much. A lot of your Bibles, my ESV, almost any other translation you look at will just say flesh, because that's what the word is, flesh. Now, the NIV is saying they think that's what it means. I think it takes this direction a little bit apart from what Paul is really arguing here. Because he's not saying the opposite of faith is human effort. He's saying the opposite of faith is flesh. It's not trusting in Christ for your redemption, for your salvation. So he's not talking about our effort here. He's talking about that idea of not following through. So, but he says, is what brings you into holiness, is what that process of sanctification that we talk about, right? You talk about justification that's done today, and the process of sanctification, that daily, moment by moment, striving, two steps forward, another step back, a couple more forward, that molding, that making, that scraping, the grinding, the whatever metaphor you want to put upon, that process of being godly more and more and more and more. Does that happen by God's Spirit or by our flesh? They say, no, it happens by the Spirit. Now, the issue we run into here is that some folk are just better than others in the flesh, I guess would be the word. All right? You can have that, and we all know them, and maybe you are one of them. You know, they're disciplined. They're just good. You know, they get up early in the morning and read their 18 chapters of the Bible, and then they go and work out for 3 hours, and then they go to work. That person, you know what I'm talking about. And they look great. Spiritually, physically, all that, right? They look wonderful. And it may not mean a thing without the Spirit. And he's saying then, are you going to be made perfect? Are these Judaizers telling you? Yeah, okay, Spirit's fine. Good, good. Yeah, we like the Spirit. We experience it too. Wonderful, wonderful. But if you really want to be good, if you really want to come to be perfect before God, you got to do this, 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 and this. Paul's saying, don't be so stupid. Is that what's going to bring you completion in the law? No, it's the Spirit. It's Him working you more and more and more. It just doesn't make any sense. These are two different domains, and you can't live under both. You live under the Spirit, or you live under the flesh. Which one are you going to do? You can't do both. This third question was then the question of persecution. He said, have you suffered in vain? There's that idea of suffering in the faith. Now, apparently, from what we understand here, these Judaizers were putting some pressure upon them. Maybe they're suffering for their faith. And then so in converting, so to speak, to a more Judaish way of life, some of that persecution will be relieved. Okay, you won't suffer so much because you're following these ways, and then you can help yourself, so to speak. Paul's saying, why would you do that? that all that suffering you did experience? We are called to suffer, folks. We will. To follow the narrow path can be difficult. And if I make a choice along that difficult path, say, you know what? Maybe if I go down here, it'll be a little bit easier. Maybe I can have more control if I do this direction. Maybe I can, allay some of my fears and take control. Fear and control, we just want it so badly. The world can be scary. I want to be in control. And Paul's saying, then all that stuff you did before is in vain. Why did you even go that way? And then lastly, he had the question of the power in verse 5. He says, these miracles that were taking place among you, was it the Spirit or was it the law? The working of God in your life, is it going to be by God's Spirit working you, or is it going to be upon yourself and not relying on the Spirit, but relying on things that you could do? There's the two domains. Again, Spirit or flesh. Which one are you going to choose? And I think Paul and his great abilities lead you to the obvious answer. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It has to be by the Spirit. Paul has no time, no patience for a gospel that would take away anything from the work of Christ and what he did on the cross. Anything. Any hint, any shadow of flesh, of self in that process, he rejects completely. And that is our question today for us. Now, he gives us some things here, I think. He tells us that there's a place for experience. Now, there can be some dangers, right? You get some folk who everything is based upon the feeling of the day. And that can be problematic because my feelings can be all over the board, even within an hour, right? I mean, and if that is your basis of faith, there is a place in the Spirit, that rock-solid understanding that when the storm comes, and I may have doubts, but I got my arm around that hook that's been in that rock. I'm going to hang on. I'm just going to hang on. I don't feel good. This is terrible. I don't understand. I'm going to hang on. I'm just going to. But in a way, that is also the experiencing the Spirit. That desire, that push of, Lord, I am not going to go on the ups and downs, but I'm hanging on to you, period. Any good relationship, that has to be part of it. There is that danger of relying completely upon feelings. But the opposite is also true. That if there's no feeling, none, if you don't have any affection, what's going on? What's the point? Is it even true? He also shows, I think, a good example of how experience can be used in sharing of the faith. People can argue a lot of things. They can argue, they can look at the Bible, and they can argue whether it's true, and they can get into textual criticism, and they can talk about historical accuracy, and blah, 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 blah. You know what they can't argue? One day, Jesus changed my life. One day, I realized I was a sinner. One day, I saw Jesus for what he was, as beautiful. I saw him crucified, and I believed in him. And nobody can tell you any different. That's a powerful apologetic for the work of Christ in the life. Don't be afraid of it. Know that in sharing your faith, now, yes, there has to be some understanding, and there's intellectual things and all that, I understand. But nobody can say boo to what you have experienced. And you can tell people that without any shame. It's a powerful witness. It's moving. It's personal. It connects. And that's what people want. They want to know, how does this affect my life? And you can say, this is how. But you have to ask the question, is that what your life is? Is your life joy? Is your life hope in spite of circumstances? Because if it is, people will be attracted to that. And then we see here that the experience of the Spirit lends itself, gives us a personal assurance in our lives, day to day, year by year. It's an evidence to ourselves that this is true, that this is real. It is a remembering that in those low spots that will come, the creation is groaning. And in those low spots, those stormy times, God's Spirit gives you that assurance that this is real and you can hang on. It helps us in our persevering. And carrying on and running the race to the end. The law does not help us in that. It's God's Spirit He will carry us to the end. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. And that's the act of the Spirit. So the question then for us, today, tomorrow, always, is that, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Let me, Lord, experience you today. Lord, show me yourself today. That can come from reading his word. That's why it's so important daily. Get in here. Read it. Absolutely. Read it. You know, one of the great things that someone mentioned to me one time, he says, you know, in that idea of reading it. Sometimes, you know, you just have a day where you read it and you're like, I just read a cookbook for as much as it affected me. But then the next day, right between the eyes, and I go, whoa, that was something. The thing is, if you don't do it every day, you might miss that and get only cookbook, right? God will work. God will bring someone across your path, but seek it, desire it, want it. And if it is not your desire, I encourage you today, come to Jesus. We sang about it all morning. Come to Jesus. Lord, I need you. I need you. Make that your prayer today too. Let's pray together. Oh, great Father, thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for your Spirit, that you did not leave us alone, Lord, that even as Jesus promised that in his going away, he would send someone to us to comfort us, to be with us, that in a very real, experiential way, you are in us. And we thank you for that. Oh God, I pray that more and more and more and more and more, Lord, we will experience your Spirit in our lives. That our affections, our desires, we turn toward you, Lord. That we can look up with hands raised and say, Abba, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And that people would see that and be drawn to you. And they too can experience your love and your forgiveness and your salvation. Again, we thank you, Lord. You are good. And we love you. We love you so much. Amen. Amen.